Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, as we look at the secret of every victorious Christian. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. As we look into the secret of every victorious Christian. All right, in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 18, we read this. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. Father, I pray as we look at your message now, Lord, I still want to rightly divide. I really don't want to mislead anyone. I ask this be a message from you that does not get in any way hindered by me. So, Lord, I ask you do a special work. I realize there are keys in this message that will make Christians victorious. And I pray that we'd learn these things and allow them to be applied by thy Spirit to our lives in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Every conquering Christian in every generation has been a prayer warrior. The necessity of every good soldier of Jesus Christ is to keep in contact with the commander and captain of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. We must always keep it in mind. The battle is the Lord's. It's not our battle. It's the Lord's battle. There are times that we will feel alone in this battle. We'll feel that no one understands us, but he understands. But sometimes he has you in that position where you may be alone from people, but strong in the Lord, for he's ever near. So the battle is the Lord's. If we break contact with him, then we have severed ourselves from the one who orders the daily battle of which we're a part of. And he is the one who alone that can empower us to be victorious Christians. Now, the first thing I want us to see this evening is the exposition here of this passage. In verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. To understand this, we need to read the verse just ahead of it, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, colon. Colon simply means this, that what is to follow is connected to it. The armor of God is not effective without prayer. Although the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, does not return unto him void, we find that as we use the Word, we need to bathe it with prayer. On the other hand, prayer that is not affected by the Word of God, prayer that is outside the Word of God, also is ineffective. The important truth for us to learn is the absolute necessity of constant, earnest prayer if we're going to live a triumphant life and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. It is not merely the possession of the armor and the weapons that makes us great warriors. It is not merely prayer. Again, we must reiterate, the prayer and the armor must work together. It must. Now, this passage is filled with cross-references. For an example, in verse 18, it says, praying always. And I automatically think of 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where it says, pray without ceasing. Just be a person that's given to prayer. Then it says, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, excuse me, and later we're going to look at Philippians 4, 6 and 7, and it's going to mention prayer and supplication. And then he says, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. It's not just my select few. For all saints. Now, do we not think of Christ warning the disciples to watch and pray, lest ye enter temptation there at Gethsemane? And later he'll say, could you not watch for 1 hour? Do you see how important prayer was to the humanity of Jesus Christ? And if prayer is so important to the humanity of Christ, how important then would it be for me? If Jesus needed to pray, he implores his disciples, pray. He implores the men who will begin the local New Testament churches to pray. How necessary it is for us. We also had some word definitions here, and I know that sometimes people take notes, and I think that's good to take the notes and refer back to them again at a later time. But what I want you to know is that the reason I give this to you is simply because I want you to find your help in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you right now, your help is not in this preacher. It is not in this preacher at all. Your help is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your relationship with Christ is a personal relationship. It's not a religion. It's not being a member of this church, which is a good thing, but it is a personal relationship with Christ. And that's first above all. And so we need to keep that in mind. But as we look here, we see the word prayer, and it has the idea of not just asking someone something, but asking of deity. You take it into knowledge that when you're praying, we're actually seeking to be in the presence of Almighty God. And so we've taken on the whole armor of God, and now we're entering into his presence. He's there. Boy, doesn't that really call for something that's holy and reverent on our part? You ever see them on television, the televangelists, when they pray? And they pray flippantly. God, I told you to do this. And your word says you got to do it, so I'm telling you to do it. You know, they are so fortunate they're not struck dead immediately. He says supplication. That has the idea of a specific and earnest request. Then this praying must be in the Spirit. It's not flesh-driven prayer, which so much prayer happens to be. And this must be in perseverance, that is continual, persistent, earnest prayer. And then it needs to be for the saints. Now, sometimes this Greek word for saints is translated holy. And here, it's actually the idea of holy ones. We are to be in constant, persistent prayer for holy, separated Christians. Now again, we've got to go back and remember the passage from this morning, Ephesians 6:12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. We're in a battle. And we need to pray for our fellow soldiers as well that are involved in this battle. We pray for all Christians. Now, we have the subject of prayer. And we talk about the things that prayer should include: worship of God, praising his name, giving thanks. But now, our text tonight is looking at praying for one another, intercessory prayer, you might call it. I go to pastor's meetings, I go to board meetings, and you have a lot of pastors around, and they'll take a prayer request. Invariably, the prayer requests end up being, well, my wife, my mother-in-law, my deacon, my whoever, you know, they're really sick now. We need to really pray for them. And that becomes the subject of the prayers of these people that need to have prayer. And the Bible tells us to pray for the sick. So, I mean, that's not wrong to do that. Yet, we that are the preachers, and many of you as well, can see this country's in trouble. It's on the fast track to hell. And with that knowledge, the main request that we're making is prayer for the sick. Instead of prayer for revival, prayer for a moving of the Spirit of God in our midst. We don't leave the other undone, but we need to give the priority where it belongs. In verse 19, he asked for utterance. You say, what is utterance? Utterance is power in speech that does not allow anyone to be indifferent to what's being said. The Holy Spirit, for an example, must be the power in my voice. I remember listening to Dr. Lee Robertson. Some of you older ones can remember him. I remember him in his prime. He had the voice that was the quality of a pipe organ, just a tremendous voice. I said, man, I'll never be able to preach because I've heard him too much, you know. And some say, well, I agree, you still haven't learned to preach. But that's beside the point. Here was a guy, I said, boy, that voice. But you know, it's not the voice. It was the power of the Holy Spirit in that voice. There are a lot of loud voices. There are a lot of melodious voices. But not necessarily the power of the Spirit of God in it. And the voice needs the power of the Spirit of God in it. And so he is here saying, pray for me that I'll have utterance, that when I preach, I'll have the power of God. The Holy Spirit will be the power in my voice. That not one person can be indifferent to the Word of God. Now, when people aren't indifferent, it means this. They may react in anger, gossip. They might react in joy. They may be positive. They may be negative. But simply, they cannot be indifferent. We need to ask God to give us that when we have a personal witness to others. That the ones we're witnessing to cannot be indifferent. They might get mad at us, or they may be so glad that they heard the gospel. But they cannot be indifferent. My friend, if the Apostle Paul desires the church to pray for him in that way, let me tell you, this preacher needs you to pray for him. Have that power of the Spirit of God upon him any and every time he preaches, no matter where it is. In verses 19 and 20, he asks the church at Ephesus, pray that he may speak boldly. Isn't that interesting? He did not pray, he did not ask them to pray that he would be released from prison. Now, you'd think that a guy in prison would be sent, oh, please pray that I get out of this place. And the prisons in those days, that they're terrible. So you'd think that he'd say, oh, please pray for me that I'll be able to get out of prison soon. No, he said, pray that I'll be able to speak boldly the gospel in a hostile environment. An environment that tries to intimidate you, to quiet you down. This word of boldness means fearless, confident freedom in speaking. I'm going to stand up and speak the truth whether they like it or not. Is the idea. And so he stands up and he preaches the word. In praying specifically, again, for this preacher or any evangelist, pray that they'll have utterance and pray that they'll have boldness. Just don't, when you're praying for a preacher, say, bless them, Lord. Lord blesses all of us. Pray specifically. And the Bible here is telling us how to pray. In verse 20, he adds that for which he is an ambassador in bonds. I find that interesting because back in chapter 3 in verse 1, he called himself the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, Rome thought that he was their prisoner. And Paul realized, no, God has me here to write scriptures. So he saw himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. The Gentile authorities did nothing that God did not allow. Again, if the Apostle Paul needs the prayers of the local church, and that's what he's doing, he's asking the local church to pray for him, that tells me that no preacher is above needing prayer for his ministry and for the life that he's living and for the preaching that he preaches. We need to make it a resolution for the year and really for life. To pray specifically for your pastor and the other preachers that you may know. See, I don't need to recruit critics. I don't need to recruit false accusers. I don't need to recruit gossips. They're abundant. They're abundant. But I do need prayer warriors. I need prayer warriors. One secret of victory is having godly people pray for you with specific requests. Now, Brother Eby was telling me last week, I think it was, or a couple weeks ago anyway, that how he's got several people praying for the bus ministry specifically. And this year, they're able to have at least 8 Sundays over 100 on his buses. That happens when we say, okay, I need help. I can't do it. And when we realize that, we're on the road to victory. Our requests need to be spiritual in nature. You say, how do I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ at Central? You know, we don't have to guess at it. The Bible shows us. Go back here to Ephesians chapter 1, same book, first chapter, and verses 16 through 19. Most often, we remember to pray for the sick, which we should. I'm not putting that down. But here's the more important thing. Ephesians 1, verse 16, Paul speaking, saying, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you. And what does he pray? That God may give unto the members of the church the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And he adds, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Why? Because we're joint heirs with Christ. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. This is how we're to pray for one another. This is where we get on the road to spiritual victory. Okay, now go to the next two chapters, chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. This is how we ought to pray for one another. This is how we should pray for the church. In chapter 3, verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. And what does he want God to grant them? To be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. If you don't have the strength of character, you're not going to stand out there, especially when you feel like you're standing alone. So, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Isn't that great? That's how we ought to pray for each other, that we'd be rooted and grounded in love. But that is the love of God, not this touchy-feely stuff the world talks about that comes and goes. We may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. So we're to pray for one another. You see, these are things, you have men of letters, men that are well educated, but these are things they can't know but by the Spirit of God, and their eyes been opened. The eyes of their enlightenment must be opened for them to understand. So, this is just a brief exposition of this passage. But now, let us see getting entrenched in the battle. Again, keep it in mind, the battle is not ours, the battle is the Lord's. Many times in our earthly warfare, we find that the odds are against us. But then we begin to make it about us. And what happens when we begin to make it about us? Well, doctrine gets watered down. The flesh becomes dominant. And we become religious, but we're not really righteous. And we've got to keep it on the Lord. I think of Joshua. You know, Joshua wasn't very experienced in warfare when he led the children of Israel against Jericho. The odds were against him. Yet God gave him a great victory. But he lost at Ai, which was so little that he didn't send the whole army, only part of the army. And failure came because he allowed the little thing to get in and defeat him. We work so often without prayer. God allowed it to show him that it was his deliverance, not Joshua's strength, that makes the difference. And many times, trials will come to a believer's life because we've reached a point where we become smug. That we have the spiritual and scriptural knowledge. And so we start to trust in ourselves. And when we do, we will fail of the grace of God, who has been our bulwark and rock. Prayer simply realizes this: I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It must be through Christ. No other way. It must be through Christ. And by the way, the battle of Ai shows us something else. Every member of the church is important. Every member. One man brought the judgment of God upon this group. You do count, although you may try to disassociate yourself. Now, think of Achan, his sin. Achan was not a priest. He was not an officer or a political figure in what Christ calls in Acts chapter 7, the church in the wilderness. And yet, God saw him as important. And his sin brought about defeat and the death of 36 people. Don't be the one whose heart and attitude quenches the work of the Holy Spirit within a local church. There is no time that we dare break contact with God. The enemy is watching for prayerlessness in our lives that he might take an advantage. Now, we're to be soldiers of the cross. Therefore, we're to be vigilant in prayer. And that vigilance in prayer must be maintained whether it's an ordinary day in life or whether there is a crisis. Just remember, Ai was small, but it was just as dangerous as Jericho. I should be able to handle that. That's not a problem. You better learn to rely on the Lord to handle it. Prayer should be as natural as breathing. If we do not breathe physically, we will not survive. If we do not pray in the spiritual realm, we will not survive in a victorious, scriptural, Christian life. The constant prayer must be with all prayer and supplication. And this calls for us to prevail in prayer. Again, the great secret to an effective Christian is prayer with the Word of God, not apart from it, with it. Daniel prevailed in prayer. He prayed for 3 weeks. For 3 weeks, he prayed. And yet, we understand that there was a devil, a demon, that had interrupted. And for 21 days, although that angel had been sent out from God, there was a devil trying to hinder that prayer and to stop it in its tracks, working hard. Again, Ephesians 6:12. Those are military divisions of the devil. Principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. And Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Don't give up. Don't quit on righteousness. Don't give up on God. In praying for your church, in praying for lost loved ones, maybe you have a wayward mate. Maybe you have a wayward child. Let us remember that the greater the degree of the sin, the greater the degree of the battle with the devils. It took the godly Daniel 21 days. The battle is the Lord's to order, but we must remain at our post. And if we will, we can be a victor instead of a casualty. Don't give up on praying for the saints, and don't give up on prayer for the wayward, knowing that our prayer must be prevailing prayer. If you've given up, recommit yourself to prevailing prayer for loved ones, for this church. No, he said all prayer. That suggests to us private prayer, family prayer, silent prayer, audible prayer, mealtime prayer, church meeting prayers, specially called prayer. You know, we have every Sunday morning, men meet in the dining hall, ladies meet in the elementary chapel for a time of prayer. And some of the men bring their sons, and I don't know if ladies bring their daughters. I don't go to that prayer meeting. But you know what? Some folks will have the attitude, oh, I'm going to sleep in. I'll pray here at home. I'm just close to the Lord. I can just pray just much here. Prayer's just as good here as it is there with the others. Yeah, but two or three gathered together in his name, he's in the midst. And you know, I've heard people say this. I actually heard a man say this. I feel I can be as close to the Lord out there in the woods as I can be at church. And he probably was right. Because he wasn't close to the Lord anywhere he was. And folks, the Lord, it borders on begging when you read through the Word of God that he's calling on us to pray and to pray for one another. And with it, getting together. If I get there at 9:20, then after the prayer meeting's over, I'll probably have to fellowship with other believers. You know, what is that? Is my sleep so... You can take a nap Sunday afternoon instead of watching the game. What I'm saying is, the reason more don't come is they don't actually believe in the importance of prayer until they're not flat on their back. And God has to get the attention. Why wait till then? Why wait till there are things of that nature? A constant sense of God's nearness and a consciousness of our need of him will make us versatile in our prayer life. We must have that entrenched in our mind. In the Christian's daily warfare, we need to be entrenched in the right execution of prayer. We're to pray in the Spirit. This is the opposite of praying in the flesh. Saved and unsaved people pray. Many times it's in the flesh. Many times it's praying for release from something bad or to give me some material good. Good or bad, it's about the flesh and the self that is emphasized. Yet 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Our weapons are not carnal. Our prayers must be driven by the Spirit of God, who will never, never, never lead you contrary to the Word of God. Never. The Holy Spirit sees the battlefield. He knows the position of the enemy. Praying in the Spirit is not spirited praying. You know, there's a lot of spirited praying that is not praying in the Spirit. Rather, it's a show. Praying in the Spirit is not a silence, a moaning, or laying on the floor and grunting. Those who pray in the Spirit never pray selfishly. They pray in the will of God. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, as Jesus set the example. We want to pray according to the Word of God because we're seeking the mind of God in prayer. We seek the mind of God through meditating in His Word. And this praying in the Spirit will always be by faith. That's why we mentioned earlier, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Again, in our text, verse 18, praying with all prayer and supplication. That's what we're told to do. But then Philippians chapter 4 tells us the result of that. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, all supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Then what's the result? Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. You see, it's Satan that makes neurotic Christians because they dwell on their problems, they dwell on their perplexities instead of God's first will for their lives. Again, in our text, the Apostle Paul is not asking them to pray about him being released from prison, rather that he might have utterance, that he might have boldness. If we do it God's way, he will keep, he will garrison or guard our mind. We don't have to be worrywarts. Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. It's important that we are praying in the Spirit in the area of the battle in which we're involved. Now again, the church got together and prayed for Peter when he was in jail and they thought they were going to behead him the next day. They prayed for the sick. It's not wrong to pray for those things, but it is wrong when we pray only for those things. There are Christians who have answered prayer except in one or two areas. An area of weakness. For example, Jonah. He had answered prayer when he was in the belly of the whale. But when he prayed simply for a gourd, his prayer was hindered, and the gourd died. His prayer was not answered because bigotry hindered his prayer in a specific area of life. You see, intimacy with God cannot grow past an area of our life that we're not willing to give to him, an area that we're not willing to add to our life, or something that we're not willing to subtract from our life that he would have us to do. And that's where the intimacy stops. It can go no further. Specific sin can hinder prayer. You have a wayward child, and you want to pray for that child, but you have an unforgiving spirit towards another person. Someone is stealing from you in the business, but you have unconfessed sins against your mate. You've confessed them to God, but you've not confessed them to him. You have not confessed them to that her, whoever you've sinned against. And it could be the children deceive you, but you've covered up so much by your lying that needs to be made right with God. It needs to be made right with others. In other words, you've had specific answers to prayers in some things, yet in your life there's an area of weakness the Lord has allowed Satan to attack, and you're asking for help in that area, but you're unwilling to deal with the area of weakness in your life. You're unwilling to forsake something, to do what you know is right. Moses prayed specifically that he could enter the promised land. God had to tell him no. Sin can hinder our prayer. On the other hand, prayer requests may not be granted because we simply, as Daniel, need to persevere and not quit. Paul, to keep him from exalting himself, had a thorn in the flesh that he prayed three times for God to remove. God said no. But God's answer of no was an answer, and it was best for the apostle. We're to watch with all perseverance in prayer, which is another important thing. We should be entrenched in our spiritual warfare, and that is to persevere in prayer. Spiritual drowsiness opens the gate to the enemy. That's why all types of prayers are mentioned earlier. They're important. You miss those prayer times because, oh, it's not extravagant. You know, we don't have a big meal. We don't talk about, oh, did you see what happened? Oh, this was tremendous. No, it's come to pray. And it's come to address God together. Our heart is, oh, Lord, we want to be a light for you on this corner. We want to be a light in this community, in this county. We want to be a light for Christ. And that's our heart. And so we come together and we pray for that. And that's what we ought to pray. And we need to pray for revival in that matter. You need an example of what I'm trying to say here. Just think again of Peter in the garden sleeping while Jesus prayed. He could not watch 1 hour. And the biggest failure of his Christian life happened that same night. Yet God had warned him. Pray for all the saints, our fellow believers here in the local church particularly. You know, if somebody doesn't like the way I preach, you know, I've had favorite preachers over my life. I seem to enjoy hearing them more than I do others. And yet what are my favorite preachers, you'd say, oh, they're at the bottom of my list. There are just some people God uses to speak to your heart more so than others. That's understandable. I don't have a problem with that. I realize that Paul might plant and Apollos might water, but it's God that gives the increase. See, I understand those things. Those things are, that's not a problem for me. But you know, you get to the point where I don't like the way he administrates. I don't like the way she sings. I don't like the way they do that. Well, are you praying for them? Are you praying that they might do it according to the will of God and the word of God? If not, you have no business to speak up. We mentioned men and ladies' prayer. You come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You say, man, that was dumb. Boy, I didn't like that. Why? The preacher shouldn't have said that. They shouldn't have sung that song. I didn't like that music. You don't have any business saying one word to yourself or to anyone else because you didn't care enough to come and pray for it, that it might be right. You see? You've got to decide. You've got to decide if I want things to be right, God wants me to be there praying for things to be right. That's not hard to understand. All true believers are targets of Satan. Rather than to be critics, let us learn to rescue. Jude 22 says, and if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We're not alone in the struggle against Satan. We each have different weaknesses, and we each have different gifts. And so it places us in different positions in the battle line. Be entrenched in the place where God has you. He has brought this group together in one local church. And if he's brought you here, instead of being its critic, ask God how he can use you to make it better. Now again, God has a will for your life. But one thing we do know is that He wants to use you. We sometimes want to think of ourselves as the war hero. Our hero is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our rewards don't come now, they come in eternity. And they last forever. But don't ever attempt to do the will of God without the Word of God and prayer. Praying in the Spirit, praying according to the Word of God. That is your key to victory. We don't have to get on somebody's website. We don't have to read somebody's book and find out how to do it. What we need to do is find out what scripture, what's scriptural, what's righteous, what's holy, and do it. That's what it comes down to. God's will, God's way, God's time. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray as we prepare to sing hymn 435, what a friend we have in Jesus. And you are a friend. And yet, Lord, I pray that you'd forgive me. I know that I am not as much a prayer warrior as I need to be. I think it was John R. Rice that said, my greatest failures are prayer failures, and I found that to be true in my own life. And Lord, I pray we'll be men and women in here that will be given to prayer. Pray as you instruct us to pray for one another. And I ask that you do a special work in this invitation in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.